Today, as we look at our scripture, we're going to continue our series on the seven things that Jesus said on the cross while suffering and dying for the sins of the world. I am not sure that we truly get a good understanding of how brutal a crucifixion was and how much pain one being crucified had to go through. About the best depiction I've ever seen of the crucifixion was actually in the movie The Passion of the Christ. All right, some of you have seen that. However, as graphic as that movie is, I still don't believe it captures the agony that Jesus suffered for you and me. But as Jesus hung on the cross, he was paying a debt. As he hung there, he was suffering. He continued to progress in that suffering until eventually he died. And as we read the events in the Gospels and reach John 19, 28, Jesus has already been on the cross for several hours suffering. He's been hanging there, bleeding profusely, writhing in pain and struggling for every breath. And this is what we read. And he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. At this point here, we see Jesus utter two simple words, I thirst. Now, the thing that first I want you to see in these words is this, that Jesus's humanity and suffering are on display. See, what we must understand is that although Jesus was indeed God, he took on humanity in order that he might be our substitute for sin. And the fact that he had thirst shows us his humanness. I will agree with you today that this reality is partly a mystery. How can Jesus be both God and man? The human mind cannot comprehend it. Can yours comprehend it? Mine can't. Maybe you're smarter than me, all right? That's something that's hard to comprehend, but it is a reality that we must accept as true. In fact, remember at his birth, it said this in Matthew 1, 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Yes, Jesus was born to Mary, but she was a virgin because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not a man. And therefore, Jesus was both God and man, and when he walked the earth, he was God with us because he was born of woman but conceived by God. He was God incarnate, we say, God in human flesh. Now, this is an important thing to recognize because in order for Jesus to die in our place, in order for Jesus to be our substitute, he had to die. This is made clear in various places in the scripture, like Hebrews 2, where it says this, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. You see, Jesus took on flesh, indeed suffering and dying for your sin and for mine. He took that suffering willingly and fully. In fact, one reason that Jesus was so thirsty is that he had refused an earlier offer to drink. We saw in our verses this morning that Jesus was offered a drink of sour wine. I'm going to talk more about that shortly, but right before he was nailed to the cross, we read this in Mark 15, that he was offered a previous drink. Look what it says there. He says, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, we would most likely quickly read over these verses if we were reading the crucifixion story of Jesus. However, if you pay close attention, Jesus at this point had already been beaten nearly to death. In this moment, there had been no doubt that Jesus would have already longed for a drink, especially the drink that he was being offered here in Mark 15, 23. And the reason is this, that history records that there is a tradition that the women had, that they would provide a narcotic drink to those who were condemned to die in order to deaden their pain. The wine and the myrrh both had qualities that numbed pain. Therefore, the women seeking to show compassion would give this mixture to those who were dying in order that their death would be easier. This practice most likely stems from Proverbs 31, 6 and 7, where we read this, where it says, "Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." You see, this practice of relieving suffering from the dying is something that we still do today. If you've ever had a loved one who is dying and experiencing a lot of pain, you become thankful for caregivers like hospice who can help manage the pain so that they do not suffer in their last days. We can relate to the desire to ease the pain, but here we have Jesus who is offered relief, who was offered pain relief before he was even nailed to the cross. And what did he do? Did he take it? No, he refused. And why did he refuse the mixture of myrrh and wine? Because he knew this, folks. He knew that he needed to suffer in its fullness in order to pay the price of our sin. Jesus wasn't taking shortcuts. Sin is a painful thing, and only a suffering could ultimately take care of sin. There might be some of you this morning that even want to come back at me on that and respond and say, "Well, when I think about my life, Brother Scott, I feel like I've suffered enough for my sin, so Jesus didn't have to suffer too." But let's remember this. You cannot in your own right pay for your sin. You hear me? Let's remember, the only thing that will pay for sin is what? Death. Because the wages of sin, we read it a while ago, is death. And so unless you die, all right, you cannot pay your sin debt. But let me say this, all right, no matter how much you suffer, you can't pay that debt. However, none of us wants to die today, do we? No, all right, even more, catch this, even more, if you were to die for your sin, that still wouldn't even be enough to pay for your sin. Why? Because God, who is perfect and holy, he requires a perfect sacrifice for sin. And the only death that will do is the sacrifice of a spotless sacrifice. Therefore, only Jesus could pay our debt since he was without sin. He could be our substitute because he didn't deserve to die. And so here is Jesus hanging on the cross. His humanity is on display as he experiences thirst while he is suffering for you and me, dying to pay the full cost that sin demands. As it says in 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Now, before I move on, let me say a couple of quick things. First, because of what Jesus did here, your forgiveness is possible, all right? No matter what you've done in your past, because of what Jesus has done by giving his life, forgiveness is available to you today. Forgiveness and even eternal life is available for those who put their faith in Jesus. And so if you're here and you are carrying the guilt for sin in your life, if you feel worthless because of the things that you have done in your past, you need to know that Jesus offers you forgiveness. He has come to set you free from the grip of sin. And because the life he offers is a life that cannot be controlled by sin anymore. Yes, he offers forgiveness, but he offers freedom. Isn't that what we sang a while ago? You are free today if you follow Jesus Christ. And so first know that because Jesus died for you, you have forgiveness and freedom both available to you. I also want you to know this. Because of Jesus' suffering, the Bible says this, that he sympathizes with you. Think about this. Even at the height of any difficulty you might experience, Jesus knows what it's like. He knows the temptation to walk away from God when things are getting tough and when you're suffering. He knows the temptation to be angry at God when things don't go your way. He knows the temptation to give up when things get tough. However, his example is this, to do the Father's will and ultimately experience the blessing of the Father. And so, if you'll look today to the example of Jesus, you too can find strength to do God's will even in the midst of suffering. And if you have ever felt like giving up, if you've ever felt like no one cares, I want you to look to Jesus because he sympathizes with you, and he's ready to walk with you, and he is ready to strengthen you in life. You see, Jesus' humanity and suffering being on display is a big deal. But there's more, because when Jesus says, "I am thirsty," we also have this, Jesus' commitment to know and obey God's word on display. You know, if you read these verses in John 19 casually, you might only see Jesus' humanity causing his thirst in his actions. But you need to look a little closer. Yes, Jesus was physically thirsty, but there's also a spiritual aspect of what Jesus was doing here, because he is not ultimately driven by his flesh. Did you see how his speaking these words were described? Look again at verse 28. And it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, read this next part. What does it say? To fulfill scripture, I thirst. Jesus saying, I thirst, was not just haphazard words coming out of his mouth. That's not what it were. At first, it said here that Jesus knew that everything was finished. He knew what was happening. He was in control. And because of that, he knew the end was near. And knowing the end was near, he uttered these words that he felt important. And why were these words important? Notice that it said he spoke these words to fulfill the scripture. He didn't say these words in order that he might get his thirst quenched. He didn't say these words out of a desperate plea for help. No, he said these words to fulfill scripture. In fact, if you remember back last week when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was quoting the 22nd Psalm. We discovered in looking at that psalm that clearly you can see how Jesus was fulfilling the words of that psalm, but also using the psalm to express his faith in God the Father. Now, what I think some found so amazing is how much that psalm described what Jesus did and experienced on the cross. But can I say this? We shouldn't be surprised in the sense this, that the Bible is God's word and God's plan with Jesus was there from the beginning. You know, it's not like God said, I've tried everything else to save these people, and so now, since nothing else worked, I'm going to send my son to die. No, God knew the plan from the beginning and knew what would happen. And so now, as we make it to Jesus saying, I thirst, and it says that Jesus said that to fulfill the scripture. What scripture? Psalm 69:21. For they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Right after Jesus said, I thirst, what happened? Look again, it says, a jar full of sour wine stood there. And so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. You see, they gave him this sour wine, which fulfilled the words of Psalm 69:21. In fact, a quick note that what was offered here was not what they offered him earlier. This was not the narcotic mix the women had offered earlier. This was a cheap wine vinegar that was often used by the lower ranks of society. This would not numb any pain. It would not provide any relief. In fact, I don't even know if Jesus sipped it. The scripture simply says they held it to his mouth. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were someone who was on the fence about Jesus, you know, do you think that reading Jesus being given cheap wine is what's going to be the tipping point of your faith? No, right? Probably not. If you were telling the story of Jesus, you would probably want to speak of something more dramatic than Jesus being given sour wine, right? You'd want to point them to Jesus giving sight to the blind or making the lame walk. Here is Jesus hanging on the cross. My guess is if you were writing the story, wanting people to believe in Jesus, you might even have him come down off the cross, right? How amazing that would be. However, what we see recorded here in Jesus fulfilling this obscure verse of scripture from Psalm 69 is that God is concerned about even the smallest details. He is reminding us, ready, that no part of scripture is irrelevant. He wants us to know that all scripture is inspired and that all scripture is important to our lives. Think even what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. You see, Jesus understood that his mission was to fulfill the will of the Father perfectly. He knew that he wasn't doing away with all that God had said previously in his word. You see, some people want to look at the Old Testament and say it's irrelevant. They want to even say that God was one way in the Old Testament, operating as a God of wrath, and then he changed to be a different God in the New Testament and operating as a God of love. However, that is simply crazy because God has never changed. You see, Jesus made it clear that he didn't come to do away with what God had said. He was simply came to fulfill it. In fact, when you think about the Old Testament sacrificial system, in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled that sacrifice by becoming a sacrifice for sin once and for all. He didn't nullify what happened in the Old Testament. God had only intended for the sacrificial system to be temporary, pointing mankind to the coming Savior. The sacrificial system displayed God's wrath as it represented sin being punished, while also displaying God's love by providing a forgiveness of sin as God provides a substitute for the people's sin. And when Jesus came, he did the same, but to a higher and more perfect degree. We've talked about how Jesus was the perfect sacrifice so that he was dying upon the cross. He was taking God's wrath for mankind. At the same time, God's love is on display because he was providing a means for our forgiveness and making a way for eternal life. Here's the difference with Jesus and all the other sacrifices is this, is that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that only had to be offered once for all and not repeated year after year. And so Jesus doesn't nullify the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. And in this specific case on the cross shows the importance of knowing and obeying God's word, even to the smallest details. And by obeying God's word in the smallest details, he not only fulfilled it, but he showed us that God's word can be trusted. For God's word, hear me folks, God's word is a source of life. Which reminds me that with these words, I thirst, we see our need to thirst for God's word being on display. All right, the other thing we should not forget here is that it was God's word that brought Jesus strength when he faced difficulty. Did you know, remember that? Jesus often quotes God's word in the face of temptation or in the face of difficulty. And it both strengthened him and it guided his life. The reality is that God's word can do both for us as well if we will look to it. In fact, let's consider a few things. Ready? Let's consider that all of God's word can this morning be trusted. If God's word can be trusted in the little detail of Jesus being given sour wine on the cross, you can trust what God's word says. And believe me when I say we need something today that we can trust in. Right? I mean, you tell me, do you know what's true these days? I mean, I sure find it hard to know what's true. We read things on X or Instagram or Facebook or whatever social media platform you use, and we always have to ask, is it real? Increasingly in our day, it's hard to know what's real or fake. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you some images this morning. I want you to tell me if these are real images or if these are AI-generated images. Can we do that? Let's do a little test this morning. Let's put the first one up. Is that real or AI? This is actually fake. It's AI created, all right? All right, put up the next one. Real or fake? Real or fake? This is real. This is Apple Steve Jobs Theater in California. All right, the next one. Real or fake? This is actually fake. Those people really weren't standing in front of the Golden Gate Bridge in California. It was AI generated. What? Put up the next one. Real or fake? That's fake, all right? That's fake. Yeah, these friends, you can look at the details. Hands and stuff are all messed up in that picture. Let's see the next one. Real or fake? This is actually real. It's from a refugee camp in Greece, all right? But you see how difficult it can be, right? To know what is real and what is fake. What the presence of counterfeits tells us is that we need something that we can count on and know is true. The thing that we can trust today is God's word. And every aspect of his word is truth. Partly what that means is the promises in God's word can be trusted. And do any of you have someone in your family that, you know, when they tell you that they're going to arrive at a certain time, you know that what they're telling you is not really going to happen? Y'all have that? I mean, I know this. If I tell my mom and dad, for example, to be somewhere at a certain time, here's what I can count on. They're going to be 15 minutes early. All right. So if you want them there at a certain time, you got to tell them 15 minutes later. Right now, I've got other parts of my family. If they tell me what time they're going to be at our house, they're going to be 20 to 30 minutes late. All right. I'm not going to make you raise your hands if you have that, but your laughter tells me you know what I'm talking about. Right here, though, is what we can know about God's word. What it says is true and it can be trusted. If God has made you a promise in his word, you can count on it. You know what I've seen as a problem in our world today? Here's a problem I've seen. I've seen people who say that God has made them a promise when he hasn't. Listen, be very careful when someone comes to you and says God promised them something. If someone tells you that, ask them this. Where do you find that in the Bible? All right? And if they cannot take out your Bible and show you that promise, then I wouldn't listen to them. Because I've seen many health and wealth preachers say God made them a promise of a financial blessing that is not found anywhere in the scripture. And what they're often doing is simply manipulating people. That is why they want you to give them a seed offering, right? But don't believe these false prophets. However, this is what we need to know. God has had his promises written in his word, and he is bound by his word. Therefore, if you read something in his word, you can trust it. You can trust when Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You can trust that in this world you will have trouble. All right, but you can also trust that Jesus can help you overcome it. When God's word says, my grace is sufficient, you can count on that promise. God's grace can provide for you even in the most difficult of circumstances. When God's word says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can trust that there is salvation in Jesus. And there is so much in God's words that are promises that you can lean on and trust. Because, listen, everything in this Bible is true. Therefore, you should look to God to be refreshed. Do you know that God has created in us an ability to thirst? Y'all know that, right? When we get thirsty, we often see that as a bad thing, right? But do you know getting thirsty is a gift from God? Y'all know that? Why do I say that? Because the sensation of thirst causes you to act and seek drink in order that your body doesn't dehydrate and you die, right? If there's no thirst sensation, it would be easy for you to get distracted, fail to drink, and to die. In fact, I remember one year when I was early in ministry, and we worked a lot with children at that time, and we had a week where we put on a children's camp, and this one particular week, it was really, really hot, and I had a lot to do. I was out in the heat often, and I was so busy that I didn't take time to drink. I'm sure that I was thirsty at times, but I ignored my thirst and just went about my business. And you want to know what happened? At the end of the week, when it was over, when I went and laid in my bed that night and I started to go down, it's like I fell in bed. I couldn't even lay down in bed properly. And sometime in the middle of the night, I got up out of the bed and guess what happened? I passed out cold. All right? Of course, Kim was panicked. We didn't know what was happening. She rushed me to the emergency room. What was it? I was just dehydrated. All right? Two bags of IV later. Quickly, I was on my way home, right? All right, because I had ignored, all right, this dehydration in my life. Now, unfortunately, hear me, unfortunately in life, we are like that a lot with God's word. We get so busy, we fail to look at God's word so that we know God and his word. And because of our failure to know God, we become spiritually dehydrated. Matthew 5:6 says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? The only way for them to be satisfied is a thirst for God. Even it says this in Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. All right. Here's what's happening in our world today. All right. We are hungering and thirsting after the wrong things. What happens is we long after things and pursue things and fill our life with things that make us more thirsty. All right. I know if I go and eat Chinese, it seems like I'll drink water for the rest of the day. Anybody else have that? So if I eat Chinese, I know I'm going to be thirsty. In our lives, when we pursue after the wrong things, it creates in our soul a thirst. Rather than being satisfied, our thirst gets worse. You see, people often pursue that high-paying job only to get it and find that they are still thirsty for something else. People get the relationship they were longing for and once again only be thirsty for something different. Some pursue the party life thinking they'll be filled only to be thirsty. Some continue to buy the next best gadget thinking that will satisfy only to be thirsty. Some take a different approach but the same end. They pursue helping others thinking helping enough people will make them feel good only to be thirsty. Or they try religion and think it will satisfy only to end up thirsty. Now, some of those things that I mentioned are good things, but some are not. But whichever the case, none of them can satisfy your thirst. Why? Because there is ultimately only one thing that can satisfy your thirst, and that one thing is God. As I mentioned a few moments ago, thirst can be a good thing. And in a spiritual sense, God has given us a spiritual thirst. Listen to Psalm 42 as it says this, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I believe in a way God has created a spiritual thirst for him. Like I said, I believe people are often pursuing the wrong things, trying to satisfy their thirst, and many times they do that because they do not realize that the solution to their thirst is God. In John 7, though, we see Jesus, one day he was at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Part of that feast involved praying to God to provide rain that they needed for their crops to grow so that they could physically live. This act of worship showed the people's dependence on God for life itself. But part of this act of worship also involved the priest on the last day of the feast holding up an empty pitcher of water, which symbolized the people's disobedience in the wilderness. The connection between rain, obedience, and the Feast of the Tabernacles is found in Zechariah 17, where we read that God commanded the people this. He said, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." In other words, you see there is this connection with the failure to worship God as he commanded and God sending them rain on the land. Worshiping God was the key. And so in John 7, as the people are doing their annual worship of this festival, as the priest holds up this empty vase representing the people's disobedience, all right, and their thirst for God, Jesus said this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Look at this. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will have flowing rivers of living water." In this moment of worship, where the people most likely had a heightened awareness of their sin, as a symbol of their dryness, we might even say their thirst is being held up by the priest, Jesus said, "I am the one who can quench your thirst. I am the one who can provide you living water." That statement should not surprise us, as earlier in John, when Jesus had met a woman whose life was thirsty because she was pursuing the wrong things in life, and she found herself thirsty, Jesus offered her living water. You see, this woman had had six husbands and was on man number seven, proving she was still longing for something. And so Jesus used her need of physical thirst to spark an encounter by a well where Jesus said this to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you" what? "Living water." Here's the point you need to see. All right, as Jesus thirsted on the cross, as we look to Jesus who was suffering in the flesh, we see the Savior who, in obedience to the Father, is fulfilling all scripture, even the most obscure scripture. As he was fulfilling that scripture, he is being the perfect sacrifice that you and I need. He is also, though, pointing us to God's word where we find his promises for you and for me, and the ultimate promise being eternal life in him. Now, I say that because really God's word is pointing us to the eternal word who is Jesus. For it even says this in John 1, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And what I know today is this, is that if you thirst after God and drink from his word, okay, here's what you'll end up discovering. You'll end up discovering eternal life. Right. Living water that refreshes your soul, ultimately because what you discover is a relationship with God, the only thing that will satisfy. And if you discover that relationship with God, what you can ultimately experience is what is described in Revelation 7. As we see the description of some believers who had died having faith in Jesus, and this is what their experience was in heaven. Look, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What a great word. Think about this. If today you find yourself thirsty, Here's ultimately what I'm inviting you to. I'm inviting you to the living water. I'm inviting you to meet Jesus, the one who came. You ready? Listen to this. He came to be thirsty for you so that you don't have to be thirsty anymore. Today, what are you longing for? What is it that you're trying to feel, this thirst that you have in your life? If it's anything other than Jesus, I'm here to tell you, none of that will ever satisfy. Right? Nothing this world has to offer will ever satisfy. No job will satisfy. No relationship will satisfy. No amount of possessions will ever satisfy. Nothing that you pursue will ever satisfy apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. The one who is revealed in this world, word, the one again who came, hung on a cross to pay for your sin so that by life or by faith in him, you might be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life and experience. You ready? Eternal living water that quenches your thirst forevermore. All right. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you today, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for these two simple words that I thirst. Because, Father, they do remind us today that we too thirst. We thirst more than physically, Lord. We have a thirsting in our soul. And today I'm so thankful for Jesus, God, who is the one who can quench our spiritual thirst. And I pray today that we'll look to him and be quenched. I know, Father, there are some here today that truly they're longing for something. They're looking. And they've tried a lot of things. And they've come up empty. But I pray this morning what they would come, and they would come and drink of the living water, Jesus Christ, and they would experience a new life. We're thankful for the testimony of the four this morning who did that, who came and they drank of your living water, and they're experiencing the joy and the freedom of walking with you. And Father, I pray others this morning might follow their example, and they too would choose to drink of the living water, Jesus Christ, and again, have their thirst quenched this morning. And so as we are here at this time of invitation, Father, would you move and you speak to hearts? Do to some like you did to Larry some weeks ago. Just push them out of their seat, Lord, and help them come and make that decision for you today. But Father, we want to honor you in this moment. And so, Father, we want you to be lifted up. And so, Father, as we come, Lord, again, just move with your Holy Spirit. Convict, Lord, and help us to see our great need in Jesus this morning, I pray. And Father, as I pray these things, Lord, again, I just give this time into your hands. For it's in Jesus' name, indeed, I pray. Amen.